So when I was in my mid-20s, for about a year and a half, I dated a gal who I was sure was going to be my wife. She was sure, too, for about a year and a quarter. She broke up with me, and so, I said, sayonara, baby. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. All right? And I rode off into the wide open future. I wish I could tell you I had been as tough as nails like that in that situation, but that was definitely not the case. The honest truth is that I was a mess for a pretty good long time after that. It's hard to ride off into the future when you keep looking back, right? And more than any other time in my life, the 2 years after that breakup were the most that I felt something that I am going to call today the ache. Enter the ache. After having someone who knew and cared about the daily details of my life and then suddenly not having that person there, I remember wondering what the point was in shaving. I remember being out on a beautiful sunny summer day and thinking I should be able to enjoy this right now, but I just couldn't. I couldn't. I was probably being overdramatic, but that was how I felt at the time. I'm just betting, though, that many of you here can relate. Yeah, it took me a long time to heal from that. Eventually, I did. And when the time was right, God brought into my life someone even better for me than that first gal, my awesome wife, Anna. So, happy ending there, but I do most definitely know what the ache feels like. And I think that, at least to some extent, we all have had experiences of an ache inside of us. People are lonely in this world. Check out this story that I ran into this past week. I just saw the headline and I clicked on it. This is from Fortune magazine. A man named Shoji Morimoto from Tokyo used to work at a publishing company where his superiors often scolded him for doing nothing. And he says, I started wondering what would happen if I provided my ability to do nothing as a service to clients. So he began advertising. His advertisement said, I will lend you a person, me, who does nothing. While I'm with you, I won't do anything other than eat, drink, and answer very simple questions. Believe it or not, Mr. Morimoto has averaged 1,000 bookings per year over the last 4 years at $70 a pop. My job is to be wherever my clients want me to be and to do nothing in particular, he said. I do find that rather funny. Until, however, you start thinking about what these people were hiring him for, he says that most clients just want him to provide companionship. One client has hired him over 270 times. He has had a request to play on a seesaw with a customer. Another stranger asked him to wave from the platform as the stranger's train departed. So some pretty stark examples for us there on just how lonely people are. I mean, man, somebody just wanted someone to be on the other side of the seesaw. That's heartbreaking. And you can forget the idea that, you know, if only I were rich and famous, all of this would be better. Would you like to hear what one rich and somewhat famous person thinks about as he's lying in bed in the early morning hours? I can tell you because he tweeted out his thoughts. You may not know his name. It's Marcus Persson. But most of you will have at least heard of what he invented. It was the video game Minecraft, which has been called one of the most popular video games ever created. His game became so popular that Microsoft bought it from him in 2014 for $2.5 billion. Persson then promptly went out and he outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a $2.5 billion is what he got. $70 million home. He outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a Beverly Hills mega mansion, $70 million. that has been described as an overwhelming sensory experience outfitted with amenities like M&M towers, a movie theater, and 15 bathrooms that each have a toilet that they each cost $5,000, their toilets. 1 year later, 1 year later at 4:48 a.m., Person, who is an atheist, by the way, took to Twitter. His first tweet said, "The problem with getting everything is that you run out of reasons to keep trying." A minute later came a second tweet. "Found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead." And then a third. "I'm hanging out in Ibiza, Spain with a bunch of friends, partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I have never felt more isolated." So there you have a billionaire with a huge mansion and a huge ache in his soul. So my question for you this morning, one of them, is what's your ache? What version of the ache do you have? Maybe it's a longing to find a spouse, like the one I mentioned that I had in my 20s. Maybe you long to have a child. I'd guess that some of you here didn't have a loving mother or father, and that sits as an ache within your soul. Perhaps you were abused many years ago, and you long to rid yourself of the consequences of that. Or maybe you're just flat out lonely, like the people who would book Shoji Morimoto. So the next question then is, what are you doing about that ache? You know, we human beings try all kinds of ways to cure the ache within our souls. But most things that we try are just patches. Patches that actually don't do anything to help the actual wound. Some of the patches we try are straight up unhealthy for us. Some of them are morally wrong. And some aren't bad things on their own, but they're just ineffective cures. We might call these things coping behaviors, right? They're behaviors we engage in because we hurt inside and we're trying to find something to distract us from the hurt, even if it's only for a little while, make us feel better for a little while. And you know what the common ones are: alcohol, sexuality, overeating, maybe drugs. I'm guessing that for some people, even a smoking habit might be motivated in part by the ache that they feel inside themselves. In any case, I think that a lot of these things are done as an escape from pain we feel. The problem with these things, of course, and other similar patches, are that they carry consequences for us that just end up making our lives worse, right? Is your coping behavior harming your health? Your lungs, your liver, maybe even your ability to process mentally. Is numbing out your ache worth that consequence? Is your patch causing you to dabble in something that is likely to get you addicted and bring baggage into your life that's going to weigh you down either now or later? Does your coping behavior put you in situations where you are more likely than normal to do something that your sober self would have said was really stupid? Does it put you into positions where you might hurt somebody or where you might get in trouble with the law? Where an unintended pregnancy might result? If so, then I'd say you have a very dangerous patch. What kind of people does your behavior bring you into close relationship with? Are these people who are going to help you become the best of who you were created to be, or are they people who are going to bring you down with them? Are they focused on showing healthy love to you, or are they primarily self-focused? So many of these patches are unhealthy for us, they can be dangerous, and all of them are fraudulent cures for the ache. And you know, there are some things that are healthy on their own, they're just ineffective cures. So things like career, recreation, fun, even healthy things like that will come up short in the end, right? If we're using them to patch our ache. And we've already seen this morning that money can't buy happiness. So, if those are the ineffective things, what answers do we have? What answers are out there? I spent some time this past week as I was preparing this sermon thinking back over my life, my adult life, for times when I felt really full emotionally and spiritually. So if the ache is a hole in our heart, I asked myself, when are the times when I felt full in my heart? And I came up with a list for you that I'm going to share with you now. So I would say that I've had some experiences of feeling full from things like enjoying nature, fishing under a blue sky in a little bay when the wind is calm and the water's like glass. I love that. I think just the general moments of enjoying a day like this, summer warmth and sun occasionally make me feel whole and healthy. I had this image of this neighbor's yellow lab puppy a couple years ago falling asleep on my lap. I mean, there's some nice, healthy soul moments there. Many of you won't relate to this next one, but I would say that I've had some feeling full moments from sitting in the Minnesota Twins ballpark. That's either Target Field or Metrodome. That's always been one of my favorite things to do since I was 16. And I just feel good as I'm settling into the seat with my Coke and my Polish sausage. I may not feel good 9 innings later, but I felt some soulfulness from my job. I love my job most of the time. And I had a lot of jobs before this one that I did not love. So there's some satisfaction that comes from being in a career now that I'm easily motivated by. So yeah, I'd say there have been some things like that that have given me moments of feeling full in my heart. But again, I'd say those kinds of things have been limited in effect. Much more effective for me as I think back over my life in terms of what's been healing for my inner being, much more effective has been my relationships with other human beings. And of course, I'll start at the top with the close and enjoyable, loving relationships I have with my wife and my kids and my mom and my siblings. So the interactions and the experiences that I share with those people have been huge for the health of my soul. If you're a parent, maybe you can relate. I stand outside my girl's bedroom when they're sleeping, and I just thank God for them. And often I feel full in my heart in those moments. It's not just family either. There are times that, you know, those times when you have really good friends over and you just spent the evening laughing and they call home and you feel full. So yeah, way more effective than nature, I think, and the Minnesota Twins. I think good, healthy relationships with people that we love, that stuff is actually healing to our soul aches rather than the patches that we try to use. Of course, there are two problems, however, with counting on human beings to fix our aches. Number one is that all of us human beings, we're imperfect and we hurt each other sometimes. We need to work on not hurting each other, and we also need to all work on getting good at working through the hurts with our friends and family members in a healthy way when those things come along. But even in the best of circumstances, counting completely on human beings for our soul health can be problematic because human beings are imperfect creatures. The second problem for counting on human beings for our soul health simply comes from the fact that every human being on this earth is a temporary being. If our complete emotional health is dependent upon the close relationships that we have with family and friends, then our health is destined for trouble down the line because our family and friends are only temporary in this world. Well, my brainstorming on moments in my life when I have felt spiritually and emotionally full provided me with one additional category of examples, however, beyond nature, beyond human beings, and thankfully this last category involves something that is not temporary, and that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish they happened more often, but I can tell you that I've had many moments in my life of feeling a great connection with God, a feeling that I am secure in Him washing over me, a knowledge that my ultimate destination is in His hands in heaven, and that's huge. In addition, I often feel full when reading the Bible. There are so many really exciting, mind-blowing passages in Scripture, things that more than carry the aroma of truth to them. I like to call it heartburn. Sometimes my heart burns within me when I'm reading Scripture and I'm reading some of this exciting stuff. God is good. And from that Bible that I read, I learn that God knows me, that He sees my heart, and He believes in me. I know that because of His sacrifice for me on the cross, He can clean me up from my past junk, and I can lift my head up. There is a soul-healing, permanent being to get into relationship with out there, my friends, and His name is Jesus Christ. I can testify He has led me well and has healed my many hurts. So yeah, when I ask myself, what are the things in my life that have actually been effective in filling the void within me? It's that list. It's, you know, nature to some extent, along with some of those miscellaneous things. But primarily my relationships with loved human beings and my relationship with God. These are the kinds of things that I believe actually help us. And, you know, it's actually, I don't think, unspiritual to say that human beings can be part of the answer for our soul aches. You probably expected me just to say that God was the answer, right? God only. But I believe that God is the central answer, but human beings are part of the answer as well. The Bible teaches that God created us to be in relationship both with Him and with other human beings, right? It's not good for a man to be alone, it says in Genesis. So it's okay for us to acknowledge that our souls need other people. That's not unspiritual. And God can fill us up in good portion through those relationships that He brings into our lives. I really think this is one of the reasons God gave us the church. He knows that we need other people. So are you attending church? And really, are you attending church in a way where you're going to get yourself into good friendships with other Christ followers? That may mean more than just Sunday morning attendance. We only go so far in Sunday morning attendance. So, yeah, human beings are part of the answer to our ache. But just remember, human beings can't be the entire answer because every human being is destined to die and no human beings can fill all that our soul needs. Only God can take us the rest of the way. So, yeah, in order to have healthy souls, I think, Don't our souls need to know the things that the Bible teaches? That we were intended? That we were created by God? Don't we need to know that we're known and loved and valued by our Creator? Don't we need to know that the crappy stuff that happens in this world and the stuff, including the stuff that has happened to you and me, isn't the way things are supposed to be? Don't we need to know that love and goodness are the ultimate reality? I think our souls intuitively know that, but the Bible confirms it to us. Don't we all really need to know that everything's going to be all right in the end? And on that note, don't we all need to know that there is a way for us to come to God no matter how awful we've been in our lives? He provided that possibility for us on the cross. So all of that is available. But we need to know also that the promises of God come along with a demand. We can't keep calling the shots in our lives, making up the rules for what's okay for me, what the rules are for me. No, we got to follow God's ways. For the mercy made possible by the cross to get applied to us, the Bible says we need to turn from sin and we need to follow Him. We need to submit and release the reins. And really, why wouldn't you choose to go God's path? All of God's commands are there for our health, not for our hindrance. Just got done saying that our souls need relationship with God, relationship with other human beings. You know what sabotages and destroys those relationships? Sinful behavior, selfish behavior. God's trying to protect us. There's a reason why He asks us to stay away from those things. So take that stuff seriously and turn to God. My favorite band, Switchfoot, has a lyric in one of their new songs that applies here, and it says this. It says, "When I lose control is when I find my soul." It's when I lose control, that's when I find my soul. Turn the reins over to God, and you can find your soul. You can find peace for your soul. You can find your home in Jesus. Psalm 91:1 says, Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You can find peace. You can find rest in Him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." And one more again, Jesus, my peace I give to you, he says. I do not give to you as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. A serious walk with Jesus Christ is the answer to our ache. All right, I've got a couple miscellaneous but related comments that I want to make here before a closing story. So first, the miscellaneous, that was the headline on my outline. Miscellaneous but related comments. So I know that for most of you, the ache that I just, not for most of you, for many of you, the ache that I described at the beginning of my sermon here today is perhaps the one you most feel, and that's a desire for a spouse. You might be looking for your first spouse, or maybe your first marriage ended, and for whatever reason that ended, and now you're longing for a new marriage partner. That's the ache that you feel. I want to offer five really quick suggestions to you on this subject. Here's the first one. If marriage is your desire, number one, pray about it. I hope you're praying about it. Are you including God in this desire? Highly suggest that. Number two suggestion is put yourself into situations where you might meet a serious Christ-following spouse. God can do anything, but I tell you, you're making it kind of hard on Him if you're never leaving your house and you're waiting for someone to come knock on your door. Put yourself in situations where you might meet a serious Christ-following spouse. Suggestion number three, don't accept anything less than a serious Christ-following spouse. That should be the most important of all your spousal qualifications. Number four, we need to understand that God may or may not bring us one. We're living in a broken world. This universe is complicated, and it may or may not be best for you to become married in the grand scheme of things, which only God sees. So we need to submit to Him. But we also need to always know that God loves you. He is going to make everything all right for you in the end if you'll follow Him. He'll provide in other ways. The promise in Psalm 23, I think, yeah, we may not, there's no promise in Scripture that says you're going to get married. Psalm 23, if you follow Him, here's a promise that you can count on. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last one, number five, while you're waiting on a spouse, hey, work on becoming the healthiest and best person from a biblical perspective that you can be. That's a good use of your time. And it's certainly not going to hurt any future spouse that might walk into your life later on. So, bit of a tangent there, but I just know this is an ache that a lot of people feel, and I thought I'd add my two cents in on that today. And then two more quick miscellaneous comments. Yes, God is the ultimate cure for our ache, but I want to caution you, don't expect to heal completely immediately when you go to Him. Okay. Now, you do hear stories about that, that things happen like that for some people now and then. They turn to God, and all of a sudden, whew, man, everything just completely falls in line immediately. I think for most of us who have followed God for a long time, our experience is that God does work, but He works on His own timetable. He's not going to move until the timing is absolutely right, and it's almost never as fast as we want it to be. But, man, be patient. If you genuinely pursue Him in obedience and in prayer and in regular scripture reading, a good church, I'm confident that you will experience healing as time moves forward. And then the last one. Although Jesus can heal our aches, both directly and through these human beings He brings into our lives, we should not expect that the ache will ever completely go away while we live on this planet. I'll repeat that. Jesus can heal our aches, both directly and through human beings that he brings into our lives, but we shouldn't expect the ache to ever completely go away while we live in this world. Again, it's a broken world. In many ways, it's an evil world, and we are always going to long within us for the way life was originally created to be, a state that is only going to return fully in the new heaven and new earth that is promised in the Bible. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that heaven is our true home, and he wrote of our hope for heaven saying this: "We know that if the earthly tent that we live in, our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. But meanwhile, we groan. We long to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. We will continue to ache for heaven." C.S. Lewis once wrote, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Only in heaven will we be totally ache-free. A closing story for you. A woman named Tori Hope Peterson wrote earlier this year. She says, "I moved through a succession of foster homes when I was young, and my heart grew increasingly callous toward God and other people. My peers would poke fun at me, saying that I had daddy issues. At the time, I did believe that if I'd had a father, that would have solved a lot of my problems. Perhaps if someone would have been there to love me and to calm mom down when she spiraled into one of her manic episodes, maybe I wouldn't have entered foster care in the first place." So Tori had an ache created by an absent dad. And she was angry and hurt. Eventually, though, as she goes on to tell it, she met some people who followed Jesus, who showed her love, who allowed her the freedom to ask her tough questions about Christianity, which I think is really important, to have freedom to ask questions. Sometimes, she said, they didn't even know the answers, and she found that refreshing. That was actually encouraging to her. And she wrote that as time went on, through all these questions and experiences, she felt drawn toward the life of Jesus. She says, he touched the lepers who weren't supposed to be touched. He met the woman at the well even as his culture shunned her. I didn't know why God allowed pain in the world, but I did know that when I looked at Scripture, I saw a God who didn't shy away from pain, but embraced it so that others would know love. And when I looked at the lives of those who most reminded me of Jesus, I could see how they had sacrificed on my behalf. My salvation did not happen in a single grand moment, but through small miracles that gradually chipped away at the scales of skepticism. I saw God more clearly the more time I spent around people who pursued godliness, who told me who I was in Christ despite what I had done and what had been done to me. In the end, the Father I had always wanted turned out to be the Father who was always there, the Father who revealed himself to me in his own perfect timing. Friends, there's an answer to the ache. It's always hope when we turn to God. Hope for healing. Hope for important and loving people to come into our lives. Hope for purpose and meaning and hope for heaven. Don't put ineffective and unhealthy patches on your ache. Go instead with the cure that actually works. Jesus Christ and the people and situations that he brings to you. May it be so.